Well, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for the chance that you've given us today to look at what it means to be leaders as parents, for the great opportunity that you have provided to us, for the great power through your Spirit that we have to lead our children. We pray that you would bless this time, that we would learn well from it. I pray that you would give me wisdom as I speak, that things that need to be heard are heard, and those that don't need to would not be heard. And I thank you, Father, that you have granted us your grace to lead our families, and I pray that you would bless each parent in this congregation, Father, that we know that we cannot grow strong without our children growing strong along with us. Thank you for this time, and we give you all the praise. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, moving along from the quotations. Those of you that came in late, I'm sorry you missed them. They're on the floor down there if you need them. Okay, so I want to start out, something that we as parents are all the time harping to our children about. There's a couple of verses out there. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You ever told your children that? Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything. You ever use that one? Now, there is a humbling flip side to that, if you haven't ever noticed, is that if children to obey you in everything, what does that say? Well, it says that God has given you authority over them. They must obey our commands, right or wrong. Our commands are going to direct their lives. That was a humbling thing for me. We waited 5 years before we had kids after we got married because I just didn't feel like I understood the flip side of children obey your parents, and I didn't think I was ready to be able to direct them. So I spent a lot of time attending, Debbie and I both, attending parental leadership conferences and reading every book I could get my hands on. And finally, in God's time, and he said, you just need to go ahead and have children. And so we had put a lot of that in place before, but we continued to learn throughout the whole process. But going back to authority. Authority is the power. I think this may be Webster's definition here. Authority is the power or the right to give orders, to make decisions, and to enforce obedience. Authority allows us to say, because I told you so. But authority is not leadership. Authority grants you the power to give orders, but it doesn't inspire others. And that's a lot of what we're going to be talking about today. What is leadership? We're going to be talking about inspiration. How do we inspire our children? And here's some of the things that I've found about leadership over the years. That leadership principles are basically the same, whether you're a husband, a father, a business manager, an officer in the church, a baseball coach. You don't change the principles from one to the other. They're basically the same principles that allow someone to be a good leader. And I would also say, because I've done it, don't waste a lot of money on a lot of leadership books. Because basically, if they're any good, they're going to tell you the same thing. And basically what they're going to tell you is somebody has gleaned somewhere along the way biblical principles that they put into practice, because that's where good leadership principles come from. It all comes from the Bible. There was a Wall Street Journal article a couple of years ago, and I happened to find it when we were moving, that I had saved, but it was from a leadership conference with, I don't know, hundreds of CEOs from all over the United States were attending. And they had several different speakers. Two of them were featured in the Wall Street Journal because they interviewed them while they were there. And the first one was General Joseph Dunsford, who is the Joint Chiefs of Staff, which is the highest-ranking U.S. military official in the United States. So you kind of tend to listen to what he says when they ask the question, what is your principal lesson of leadership? And he says, you have a vision, you set the example, and you communicate that both personally and through your subordinates. And as I thought about that, you know, we just finished going through the book of Nehemiah back last year. And that is exactly, you know, if you go back and you read the book of Nehemiah and you see the man Nehemiah, you find that that is exactly what Nehemiah did. He had this vision. He saw that the wall in Jerusalem was broken down and everything was chaotic there. That people were coming in and pillaging, and the temple, even though built, it was not in good shape just because there was no wall. He prayed to God that he would be allowed to go. He asked the king, and the king said, yes, go back, build a wall. He gets there, and he gives them the vision. And the vision is not that I came here to help you guys. The vision was God is being dishonored because of the way the wall is broken down and the way our enemies see us as God's children. He says, we've got to build a wall. And he dove in. He was right there himself helping to build a wall. He had a plan. I mean, exactly the same thing as you see General Dunford laying out is the same thing Nehemiah lays out, you know, when he goes through the building of the wall. The other one, I was hesitant to use this because he's kind of quirky. Lou Holtz was one of the other speakers at this conference. And I think Lou Holtz today is more quirky than he used to be, because there was a time when he was actually one of the greatest football coaches of all time. Yeah, he may not look that way today, but he was. But they ask him the same question. What's the principal lesson of leadership? And he says, I had three rules. We're going to do the right thing. We're going to do everything to the best of our ability with the time allowed. And we're going to take care about one another. You heard those before? How about James 4:17? Whoever knows the right thing to do and does not do it fails to do it, for him it is sin. Holds the second part. We're going to do everything to the best of our ability. Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And in his third point, we're going to take care of one another. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So why do I bring Lou Holtz into this thing? And why do I bring Dunford in? It's just, as I said earlier, if you're looking at leadership principles, you're going to have to go to the Bible eventually to find the source of where this wisdom comes from. And I just find it fascinating that the world wants to ignore that source of wisdom. Everybody wants to think that I've got the key to it, but really it's the Bible. It's God's given us these things. These are not anything that are new. If you get worried about, I just don't have the wisdom to lead my children, well, that's just not true, because God's giving you the book. He's giving you everything necessary that you need to be able to set the vision and to lead your children. So let's talk a little bit about setting that vision. What is our vision as parents? As Christian parents. Let me rephrase that. What is our vision as Christian parents? Well, the whole Bible is actually our vision, but we can boil it down very simply to what Jesus said in Mark 12. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's pretty simple. It's not complicated what our vision is, and that's the other side of setting a vision. It shouldn't be that complicated. Jesus breaks down the whole Ten Commandments into a couple of sentences there. So how do we communicate this vision to our children? Well, there's a couple of ways. You know, what do we do when our children are born? We baptize them into the faith, and we teach them. Matthew 28, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. You know, so often we look at the Great Commission as being everything out there, when really it applies just as much to our children within our own house. You know, baptize them, teach them to obey all I've commanded you. Deuteronomy 6, we all know this one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So often when we teach that, we think of that whole thing as referring to our children, but not it doesn't necessarily refer just to our children. There's one piece in there that says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, these words. But then it says, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise. Yes, that is for our children's benefit, but that is basically saying that is who we are to be. That's me and you as individuals, as God's children. Those are the things that we are to be. And that leads us to the other side of communicating our vision. This is really what I want to focus on today, is our example. So in one sense, parenting is not about you. We talked about this back in the beginning of our study last year. Parenting is not about you. It's all about self-sacrifice. But what I really want to talk about today is the flip side of that, which really parenting is all about you. As a leader, it is all about you, your walk with God. So, I missed last week, but I know the first week that Rich taught, he made two comments from the beginning and at the end was, trust God and love your children. When we talk about parental leadership today, I'm going to add a third piece. Trust God, love your children, and love God. Because that is how they will come to love God, by seeing your walk with Him. You know, we talked about the string, Eisenhower string earlier. Stop pushing and start pulling. We want to inspire our children. What is inspiration? I can't remember who said it, but it's in James Smith's book, You Are What You Love. I think you guys have been reading that. The quote is, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't assign them task and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. And I think that's a perfect quote, you know, for us as parents. So often we want to get caught up in the minutia of you got to do this and you got to do this and you got to do this. This is the you know, we're building this foundation, but you got to give them a vision. You know, who is this God that you are wanting them to follow? Well, you've got to show them who it is by the way that you live. Do you really enjoy God? Is this someone that I truly love? Is this someone that I'm willing to refrain from doing this because I love? Your children are going to look at that. I mean, I say this all the time, but, you know, children, they can spot hypocrisy much easier than adults can. I mean, I truly believe that. You know, we're kind of dense sometimes about that. Sometimes we think it's hypocrisy and it's not. Children, they're right on target every time. I mean, they know if you say something and you don't believe it, they know that. And so we have to, as parents, accept the fact that God has given us the ability to follow Him closely, to live a godly life, to love living a godly life. And if we do that, we'll find that our children follow along in that same course also, because they're looking for something to be inspired by. We inspire them by the way we live. I can't remember who said it. It may have been Friedman that says, we must set aside the idea of motivating our children and rather lead the life that inspires them to follow. I'm sorry, I'm going to bring up country music again. I tend to do that at times, and for those of you that haven't been around me for a while, I apologize. Marvin Alasky once said after a music festival, he said, he was talking about the difference between country music and contemporary Christian music. He said, country music knows the questions but doesn't know the answers. Much of contemporary Christian music knows the answers, they just don't know the questions. And I found over the time, unfortunately, it's changed today. Country music has become pretty bad. I'm sorry. But there was a time, there was a slice in there when it actually had a lot of wisdom to it. It was certainly not biblical, but outside the Bible, you could go there and you could actually find some juicy bits of wisdom scattered in country music songs. And there was one a while back, and if you ever listened to it, you probably heard it because it was pretty popular, by Rodney Atkins. And it here's the refrain talking about this. It was about his little boy who's, I don't know how old he was, maybe 5 or 6. And this is the refrain to the song. And the son said, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We got cowboy boots and camo pants. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do, so I've been watching you." You know, that pretty much sums up the father's role right there. I mean, I don't know how else to tell you. How do you want your kids to grow up? Well, look at yourself. You know, if we're, we have certain habits that we go by, you know, whether we're on time for Sunday school or not on time. You know, if you want your children to be punctual, well, you know, they're looking at you. They're growing all these things. You know, they're looking at what you, they do want to imitate you. They will imitate you. And again, I'm going to go back and say it. It's a huge burden upon us. But at the same time, it's not a burden. It's a gift that God has given us. And He's given us the power to be able to lead our children. And that is what God has given us the opportunity to do. Andrew Murray, I want to... How to Raise Your Children for Christ. You can actually find this online in a free version of the previous book, and I can't remember it. But... I know Jimmy's, I think, published a list of books. I don't know if this one's on there. I can't remember. But if not, I encourage you to read it. It's my favorite book on parenting. And I would say it's my favorite book on parenting by far. But I want to read you a few quotes. And I want to start out with a review of the book. If you go to Amazon.com and you start reading the reviews, there was one of them that made this point, and I thought it summarized the book. "Most of your parenting books spend a lot of time discussing and focusing on the behavior of children. This book is a bit different, as the focus is placed on the relationship of the parents' walk with God. In the book," Murray says, "example is better than precept. Not in what we say and teach, but in what we are and do lies the power of training. Not as we think as an ideal for which to train our children, but as we live do we train them. It is not our wishes or our theory, but our will and our practice that really train. It is by living the Christ life that we prove that we really love it, that we have it, and thus will influence young minds to love it and have it too." He also says, I'm just going to read it to you. By the way, Andrew Murray lived from, he died in 1917, so you can understand. This is a long time ago, but he really had a grasp on this idea of raising your children for Christ. He says, "And so we come to the blessed but solemn truth. Let parents be what they want their children to be. Let father and mother lead a life marked by love to God and man. This is the atmosphere in which loving children can be trained. Let all the dealings with the children be in holy love. Cross words, sharp reproof, impatient answers are infectious. Love demands and fears not sacrifice. Time and thoughtful attention, patient perseverance are needed to train our children aright. When our children hear us speak to others, of friends or enemies, of the low, the vulgar, the wicked, let the impressions be the love of Christ we seek to show to all the communication of father and mother with each other. Let mutual esteem and respect, tender considerateness and willing self-forgetfulness prove to the children that love is possible and blessed. Above all, let us remember that it is the love of God that is the secret of a loving home on earth. So I really like the way he puts that, in that, you know, it's not what we necessarily what we teach our children. It's how we treat others. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do we love our neighbors as ourselves? You know, that could be the person next door. It could be, how do you treat your parents? What do you say about your parents when you're not with your parents? What do you say about your children when they're in your presence? You know, sometimes we forget that our children are our neighbors too. We have to love them just as we would ourselves. So we have to be careful. Is it ever right to be angry with the neighbor next door? No. But so why sometimes do we think it's okay to be angry with our children? He brings out a lot of good points in that. Again, I would encourage you to read the book. It's great stuff. And finally, he said, this is the last comment that I have from his book. Abide in Christ and let the child feel that to be near you is to be near Christ. Sums it up. There's another book, and I didn't bring it today. I know Mike has been wading through it. I had to read it twice to get anything out of it, but the second time I really got a lot out of it. It's a book called Failure of Nerve. It's by Edwin Friedman, and if you're a leader in any capacity, I would encourage you to read it. He's a Jewish rabbi. He's a family counselor, or he was. He's dead now. He was a business consultant, governmental consultant, and this is the last book that he wrote. And this book deals with some ideas that after decades of counseling and consulting, he came up with some general principles. And he says, most leadership training, including courses on parenting, put the primary emphasis on others, children or employees, as objects to be motivated rather than on the systematic effects of the presence or self of the leader. Again, going back to, as Christian parents, it's not a matter of trying to motivate our children. It's a matter of leading a godly life, letting them see the example that we set for them. He says, it is the integrity of the leader that promotes the integrity or prevents the disintegration of the system that he or she is leading. Again, going back to the leader themselves. Another comment. The single variable that most distinguished the families that survived and flourished in a crisis from those that disintegrated was the presence of a well-differentiated leader. By well-differentiated leader, he's talking about someone who has clarity about his own life's goals and therefore is less likely to become lost in the anxious emotional processes. Someone who can separate while remaining connected. Someone able to take stands at the risk of displeasing. Another comment of his. Over the years, I have been particularly struck by the inability of well-meaning parents to maintain consistent stands with their chronically troubling children. Admonition to parents to be consistent consistently fail, even with the most concerned mother and father. One can only be consistent when one is focused on oneself, not on the random, perturbed acts of unself-regulating others. The former is what leadership is about. The latter allows followers to set the agenda. You ever feel that with your children sometimes? No, I did. I debated on whether to add this one in here or not, but I'm going to. I think we have time. Yeah. He says, whether we are considering any family, institution, nation, whatever, for terrorism to hold sway, the same three emotional prerequisites must always persist in the relationship system. Okay. If you've ever felt that you're being held hostage by a terrorist, which terrorists being your children, these are the three things that must exist for that to happen. There must be a sense that no one is in charge. All right? No leader with nerve. The second, the system must be vulnerable to a hostage situation. That is, its leaders must be hamstrung by a vulnerability of their own, a vulnerability to which the terrorist, whether a bomber, child, or employee, is always exquisitely sensitive. And I will not name names because I can't remember who it was, but there was a time when we had young children. Hannah may remember this. There was a time we had young children, and Debbie tells a story of a hostage situation, which I'll share with you. She was in a grocery store once, and one of the kids was acting up, and I think they got the idea that because they were in this big supermarket with all these people around and no place to go, they could pretty much take advantage of her. You know, they were holding her. They thought they could hold her hostage. So what does Debbie do? She goes to the store manager and says, "Do you have a place in the back?" We lived in a small town back then. Couldn't probably do that here in Birmingham, but she said, "Do you have a place in the back I can go and discipline my child?" And she said, "You should have seen the look on that child's face when I asked that." Anyway, there's a way to get around these hostage situations. The third point that he makes is there must be among both the leaders and those they lead an unreasonable faith in being reasonable. you ever see that? Just be reasonable. And lastly, mature leadership begins with the leader's capacity to take responsibility for his or her own emotional being. That's mature leadership. I want to go back to Andrew Murray's book. Somewhere toward the end of it, he lays out, he says, why parents fail at leading their own house well. And there's five different things here that I wanted to throw out for you. First is lack of self-control in daily life. In conversation, action, likes, and dislikes, they are led away by the feelings of the moment to please themselves. That's the self-sacrifice part. We don't have that option. Second, neglect of the duty of ruling. They have never taken any trouble to think carefully of the word entrusted to them. They may pray earnestly at times that their children may be saved, but they don't know it is of more importance to pray daily that they themselves be fitted to guide their children aright. Thirdly, wrong principles thoughtlessly adopted. They may admire a child's strong will or see it as cause for amusement. Isn't Johnny cute? They fail to see that the will that masters itself by obedience is the truly strong will. Fourth, weakness and sloth. They admit that it is their duty, but it is so hard, taking so much time and thought. Under the cover of tender-heartedness, they excuse themselves from disciplining their children. It is a hard, you know, raising children is hard work, as you all know. I remember a quote by Elizabeth Elliot. She was once asked, "How do you get so much done?" She said, "I work very hard all the time." You know, that's the key. I mean, that's what we as parents do. We work very hard all the time. There comes a time, I can promise you, there comes a time when you don't have to work as hard all the time. You know, they're grown and they're gone. But you've got a window of opportunity here. Pour yourself into it fully. Don't let it pass by. These things can wait. You know, the times when you think you got to get away, they can really wait. Yeah, I'm not saying don't ever get away with your watch. That's a good thing because you have an obligation to your watch, to your husband also. But it's a short window that we have to train our children. Make the most of it. And his last reason why parents fail at leading, the desire for worldly honor, position, popularity for our children. And I see this quite a bit. The idea that parents want their children, you know, we all have this, you know, I'll call it our sinful side. We all want our children to be popular. We all want our children to be the smartest in the class, you know. We have these things that we're always... You know, we tend to push our children in the ways of the world instead of, you know, what is God wanting us to do? How does God want us to lead our children? These are sometimes hard to do, and some of you have seen it in different ways. One way we saw that is that when we lived in the little town of Demopolis back in the 80s, you know, we were the first and only family to homeschool. You find out when you're the only one homeschooling in a city of 10,000. Everybody knows what's going on. Everybody's involved in things, but you. But there was no good Christian education available to us other than that. So we had to take a very difficult choice. We had to take a tough road, and you know. But that's okay. You know, it's like the conductor that has to turn his back on the audience to lead. You know. Sometimes that's what God calls us to do. And you know, it wasn't a bad thing. If you on the surface it looked like it was hard to do, but on the flip side of it, we ended up making some very good friends, and our kids ended up making very good friends through different avenues. We've got 5 minutes left, so I'm just going to give you a few ending thoughts here. One other thing that Murray said, and I want you to take assurance in this. It is not enough to pray and hope that your child may be saved. Accept in faith the assurance that he can be and act out in obedience the command that you are to bring him in. God has given us the abilities to do these things. It's difficult. It's not impossible. Going back to General Dunford again, he said, your opportunity to have this, and I think this, I threw this in here at the end because I think it applies to husbands and wives. So think about this as I'm reading it. Your opportunity to have dissent is on the front end. When you set the vision for your children, you and your spouse together, your opportunity to have dissent is on the front end. Talk it through. Once you buy into this vision, all right, once you buy in, then we close ranks and then execute the vision. So one of the worst things you can do for your children is one parent set the vision without consulting the other parent, and the other parent saying, whoa, I don't know, you know, and the children saying, you know, who do I listen to? You know, set the vision together in the front end, close ranks, and that is who you are. And I got to give credit to Debbie. She was always, even when she disagreed with me on things, she was very good. As when I was not there or when I was there, I mean, she would say, well, I don't really see what you're talking about, but okay. Well, she would back me up on those things. And that's how we are, you know, as a husband and wife, that's how we need to lead. And then lastly, Ephesians 6, the second, you know, we started off with children, obey your parents. Ephesians 6 also says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, you know, as leaders, how do we anger our children? And again, I'm going to go back to General Dunford because I think he's right on line. He says, the quality I most look for in leadership is where you tell somebody what to do and not how to do it. And so often, as you talk about how we can frustrate our children, there's a lot of different things along the line that we have to look at in our own lives. But one thing is, you know, we do set the vision for them. We do set the standards. We do set what is to be obeyed. But don't get into too much of the minutia of how to go about doing it. Tell them what they need to do, not necessarily how. That can very much frustrate, especially as your children get to be teenagers. That becomes very frustrating for them. It's like George Patton said, don't tell people how to do things. Tell them what to do and let them surprise you with the results. So let your children surprise you with the results. You might be surprised just how much if you give them that much freedom. We have about 2 minutes left, and I don't know if they have any questions or not, but we do. Yes, sir. Yeah. Say you give your children a chore to do outside. I want all of this cleaned up, you know, by 4 o'clock. Don't One thing is, don't stay on them every few minutes until 4 o'clock. You know, they have a goal. If they don't meet it, then there's discipline that, that follows. The other piece of it is, you know, don't necessarily tell them, you know, no, you need to take that big piece over there first, or you know, get the shovels out of the way. You know, if it makes sense, that's fine. But sometimes we tell our kids to do things because that's how we do them. That may not be the best thing to do. Or that may be not be the only way to do it. I just think, you know, as Doug Wilson says, oftentimes, you know, as teenagers, well, you know, when we have young children, we hold them tight. As they get older, you know, we loosen up. You know, we let them have their freedom to some degree. Parents oftentimes want to do it just the opposite way. When the children are small, they give them too much freedom. When they get to be teenagers, then they say they're going the wrong way and I want to tighten down. You know, maybe you allow them to pick and choose, you know, what they're going to do with their free time. You know, if they have free time, maybe you want to tell them how to spend it. Maybe that's not a good thing. Maybe they, at that point in life, they need to be deciding how they spend their free time. Yeah. But that's a true point with anything with anybody. Whether you're, you know, if you're a leader in your work, I mean, that's one of the things that I found in managing foresters. The worst thing I could do was to tell them exactly how I wanted things done. You know, that just takes all the fun out of it. Tell them what you need accomplished. You know, set a budget. You know, I would set a budget for them. This is our year, and I rarely messed with them after that. You know, let them go about their work, and usually they will surprise you with the results. Yeah, as Patton says. Okay, I'm going to end it there. I am teaching again next week. It's going to be kind of a continuation of what we talked about today, but it's really going to, give you a title that would be How to Teach Your Children to Be Others-Oriented. I think in today's society that's something that we need to take a look at. So we'll continue on next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to lead our children. And we pray, Father, that we would be wise in it, that you would give us wisdom to see, that you would give us, you would draw us to yourself, Father, that our children would see our love for you, that they would see our disdain for the evil things of this world, that they would see that you are the true source of happiness. You are the true source of light. And Father, we pray that you would just watch over us as leaders of our families, that we would make wise decisions, that we would seek you in all things, and that our children would be inspired to live a godly life because of the way that we live, Father. Thank you for your goodness to us in this time together this morning. In Christ's name, amen.